So as way of recap, we've been in a series called Deeper for the past 2 weeks. And I wanted to give you just a quick refresher before we start into the next part. And so 2 weeks ago, I was up here and I had talked about this concept. Being acquainted with Jesus is not the same thing as knowing Jesus. Knowing him calls us deeper. So there's a difference between being acquainted with a coworker and knowing a coworker. If you know a coworker, you probably know more than just their name and what they look like, right? Well, we want to be in a relationship with Jesus so much so that we know him, not just be acquainted with him. And in that acquaintance, or in that knowledge, we will grow in spiritual maturity because that's just what he does. He just leads us deeper. And then last week, Pastor Brian was up here, and he talked about contentment. That a life of contentment comes from understanding God's mercy and grace. Again, refresher, mercy. What we did deserve, hell, wrath for our sins, what we did deserve was taken away from us. And grace, what we did not deserve, heaven, forgiveness, was given to us. And so this is God's work for us. He worked for us so that we could have access to contentment. What is God's work with us in the depths? That's what I want to cover today. What is God's work with us in the depths? And it's going to be on this simple premise. God leads us and develops us. Two things. He leads us and he develops us. So he leads us further into himself. And I chose a really obscure piece of scripture to kind of illustrate this principle. Ezekiel 47 is a passage of scripture that most of us probably are not familiar with. And it picks up in the middle of a vision given to Ezekiel. So the past 6 chapters have been Ezekiel in this new restored temple. And this vision guide is leading him through this vision and showing him different things that he needs to see. And it's all about this temple that has been filled with the Lord's presence again. Well, chapter 47 is when they finally step outside of the temple and they walk around it and they see this trickling from outside the temple of water. And this water has now become a miraculous river. And in this desert, barren place, life is springing up all around it. And there's a whole lot I can get into about this vision, whole lot. But I actually want to use it more as a spiritual analogy. So let's read it. Let's read it together. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. And so again, the man is the vision guide, me, Ezekiel. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me through the north gate and led me around the outside of the gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. 1,000 cubits is about 1,500 feet, so little over a quarter of a mile. He measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits, led me through water that was knee deep. Measured off 1,000 cubits, and he led me to water that was up to my waist. He measured off 1,000 cubits, and as you can guess, it was now a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and it was deep enough to swim in. So it's over my head. A river that no one could cross. I said I wanted to use it as a spiritual analogy, as an illustration, right? We've been given an invitation to a deeper walk. The Lord, as the vision guide, leads us deeper into the water. And it's this constant progress to tread us into further depths. And so I wanted to make this even more tangible, even easier to grasp, right? And so I'm now going to tell a different story about the exact same thing, just different terms, right? So let's say a father and his teenage son go to the pool. And you're going to have to suspend your belief for a second, but let's say this teenage son has never stepped foot in a body of water. Like, he showered because his mom made him, probably. He showered, but he hasn't even, like, laid in a tub. And so he goes to the pool for the first time. And as a loving father, the son steps down and uses the steps, and he gets into this water that's about ankle deep. And he spins a second, and the father doesn't push him to go anywhere further. He spins a second, and he kicks around in it. He kind of feels how there's some resistance to the water, right, as he moves his foot. He kind of feels that it will move around him. He's learning a little bit about what this body of water will do and react and how he interacts with it. And so they start in the shallow, and they build some confidence. And so as growth occurs, as the son kind of figures it out, the father leads him to deeper waters. And so now he's up to his knees and then up to his waist and then he's up to his head. And it's step by step. The father waits for him to learn and grow and become acclimated with the water and then takes him deeper. And then grow, acclimation, deeper. And then eventually it's above his head. He's swimming. And he can't touch the bottom anymore. And so he's fully immersed. But the gradual walk was the only reason that he could do this now. It's not like he knew how to swim. He's never been in water. But because they did it so slowly and he learned step by step how to adjust to the new depth, growth occurred and he could swim. Our spiritual walk is this constant dance between this growth, this spiritual growth, and then experiencing more of God, of trusting him as he leads us further, trusting the Father as he was led further. Knowing more of God. And so to remain in the shallow and more comfortable end just should not be an option for us. Like, let's say the son gets in there, he gets to the ankles, and he's like, nah, I'm okay staying here. And then he goes and tells all his friends that, man, I went swimming with my father. It was so cool. I learned how to swim today. But did you? You just stayed in the shallow end and then projected something else. It's not true. Listen, we must follow the Lord where he leads, and he will always take us deeper. And he will take us deeper into himself. You're like, okay, so like God leads us and he'll take us further into himself. But what's in himself that's so attractive? In God's presence is peace, confidence, and joy. God's presence is peace, confidence, and joy. I'll give you quick scriptures just for you, just so that we are on the same page. Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In God is peace. In the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence, and his children will have a refuge. Proverbs 14, 26. In God is confidence. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. In God is joy. So when we are led further into God's presence, we are led further into peace, confidence, and joy. And listen here. I want those things. I want them. I would love to live a life of peace. I'd love to live a life of confidence, of joy. And a lot of this ties in with contentment that we talked about last week. I mean, Paul had every bad circumstance that should give him no peace, no confidence, and no joy. And yet the Lord had instilled him with a contentment that gave him all things. So guys, why would you not tread deeper if these are the things that God gives you just because he loves you? These are the things that he grows you into. So God leads us, and he develops us. So how does he develop us? So John 15 talks about two principles, the first couple verses of it, pruning and abiding. Pruning and abiding. So how does he develop us? He develops us through pruning and abiding. And I will define these, I promise, but we're going to read the scripture first. So John 15, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I'm going to stop here. I know I got pretty much nowhere. I'm going to stop here. If I'm full transparency, I did not understand this analogy, this illustration for a long time. I mean, I've been around Christian environments all growing up, and I always heard this, and everyone seemed to have it down, and they understood what it meant. I didn't. I mean, it took me a long time, and then eventually I was like, okay, I should probably search this, right? Here's what I used to think. I used to think, okay, you're in the jungle, and you got this big old tree, and then there's these big old branches, and then there's that one measly vine that eventually Tarzan swings on. That's what I thought. And I'm like, okay, so why is Jesus the vine and I'm the branch? That makes me better than him. Like, why would he say this? And so for a long time, I just suspended my disbelief. I was like, it probably makes sense, but I don't know. And then recently I searched it. And so I wanted to give you guys an illustration, and hopefully this comes up. Yes, perfect. So in Israel, there were a lot of grapevines, not jungle trees. There was a lot of grapevines. And so the grapevines look more like this. There are roots, there are the vines, the branches, and then the fruit. So the roots sustain the vine. The vine sustains and gives life to the branches. And then if the branches are actually connected to the vine, well, they produce grapes. Well, what do you know? I mean, I didn't know. And so in this illustration, we must be, as the branches, rooted in the vine. If we want to bear fruit, then we must be connected to the vine. And so in this new covenant community, which is us, we're post-Jesus, in this new covenant community, Jesus must be our first identification. He must be our first, our primary. He must be the one that we get our life from. It can't be Israel, it can't be the church, it can't be, there's a lot of things. He must be it. And so let's go back. I am the true vine, in essence, the tree trunk, not just the useless thing that Tarzan swings on. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. The vine dresser is the one that tends the whole garden, right? Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. One quick definition, just off of Google, that I found is prune, to cut off or remove dead or living parts of branches to improve shape or growth. So that's a general framework that we'll work with for now. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. And so this right here is where this analogy, this illustration finds its life, right? This is where it becomes applicable. So he says it right here. Just as this branch cannot live or produce apart from the vine, you cannot live or produce apart from me. Okay. That makes sense, right? So to be connected to Jesus, but like, I can still do a lot of things, right? He's talking about authentic fruit. You cannot produce authentic fruit apart from me. And so we can do spiritual works, but we won't make fruit. He makes the fruit. And he will do so through pruning and abiding. Pruning and abiding. So pruning, God chops us back to allow for growth and prosperity. And it is for our benefit and our good that he does this. But let me ask the question that everyone's asking when I talk about pruning. If you have any clue, I just used the word chops. That's some inclination. Does it always feel this way? Does it always feel like it's for our benefit and our good? Nah, not really. Let's look at the Greek definition of prune. He prunes, kathairo. That's just your word for the day, kathairo. To cleanse of filth, impurity, etc., to prune trees and vines from useless shoots. Listen, pruning and cleansing will not always feel good. It won't. Sometimes he'll take away something that has become an idol in our lives and we don't want to give it. Sometimes he'll check our pride. And that never feels good. It never feels good to have your arrogance or your pride checked. And so pruning and cleansing is for our benefit, not our pleasure. And there's a big difference there. God works for your benefit, for your good, not for your pleasure. God is kind, and I have to say this, God is kind, because the kind thing to do is that he gives us what we need, not what we want. He gives us what we need, not what we want. So it's not just, I want this thing, God, give it to me, or else I'm gonna revolt. I'm gonna say, all right, well, you're not a good God then. Instead of us writing the checks and then trying to get God to cash them in for us, what if we gave him a check and said, all right, write what you want for me and I'll sign it? Just a different way of thinking. Because he gives us what we need, not what we want. And so, am I okay with that? It's the real question. Am I okay with that? Romans 8:28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And so make no mistake, it is good. This verse has been used out of context many times. It is good that he works for. But it's our needs, not our wants. It's our needs, not our wants. And the end result will always be his glory. And we have to be okay with that. And so how do we respond to God's work of pruning and cleansing our lives? So do I immediately jump to accusing God? Or have I developed a trust of God that he is in control and has my best of heart? And if I'm being honest, in this room, I'll tell you from my experience, I do both. Sometimes, man, I got it right. It's like, it's something that it's something that feels like it's being attacked. And I'm like, that's okay. Like, I trust God. He's working. And then sometimes he'll pick that one scab that hurts really bad. And I'm like, God, what are you doing? Come on. Like, come on, let me have that. So how are we pruned? Is it gracefully or spitefully? It's the same thing. I'm going to bring it back again. Last week, we talked about contentment. God can develop contentment within us. He can. Because Paul mentions joy in trials and joy in suffering. And I don't think either of those are very natural. I think that's the work of supernatural God in my life. Because trials, suffering, pretty much the opposite of what I've been taught to enjoy. And so will we let him develop this contentment within us, or will we fight him every step of the way? So in college, it was the end of my sophomore year, heading into my junior year. I felt really stagnant. In other words, I felt like I wasn't growing, and it bothered me. Like, for me, a mark of success in my life is that I'm constantly growing. That if I get mad and I throw a plate, the next time I don't get mad and throw the plate. Like, that's good. That's progress. I just want my life to always be growing. And I saw that I was stagnant, and it bothered me. And so I was in a Christian culture at Liberty. And so you hear all these phrases, and you sometimes use them, but you're not positive what you're saying at the time. And so I started praying this question. God, would you refine me? Started saying, God, would you refine me? And I came to understand what it was, and I continued to pray it. But refining is basically the same thing as pruning or cleansing. Refining, like buff out the rough edges in me. And that process usually looks like a lot of heat and a lot of friction. And so I was asking this, and I continued. I just wanted to be more like him. I wanted to grow. And so I started asking this question to God, and I asked for multiple months throughout the summer. I just wanted to grow. But little did I know, this next school year that I was about to enter into was easily one of the best, but absolutely one of the hardest seasons of my life. It was. My junior year was such a challenge. And it produced good things. I met my wife my junior year. But it was so hard. So after 2 years of pursuing nursing, and nursing is no easy degree, after 2 years of pursuing nursing and struggling through my classes and barely scraping by and making it, I'm doing it. And I'm in the program and I'm working so hard. God starts to prompt, what about ministry? I'm like, what the heck? I just did all this work. And so now I'm left with this question, ministry or nursing? And I begin to pray about it, and I fast, and I do everything I know to hear God's small voice. I want to hear him tell me where to go, and I hear nothing, and I'm frustrated. And then on top of that, I started a new spiritual leadership position that same year, on top of a really hard nursing workload, on top of everything else. And I was, one, very close to burnout, and two, dealing with some shame. I start thinking to myself, man, I know the wickedness that sits within me. And I looked at other people and I said, they would be better at this than I. And I started picking myself apart, which is so interesting for me because usually I'm the opposite. Usually I would hold myself arrogantly and you know, make myself feel better by picking others apart. But this season, I was picking myself apart. And then, if you guys want the cherry on top, COVID happened that semester, and everyone went home. And right as I got my footing, everyone left. And so it was thing after thing. And I became upset with God. I'm like, what the heck, man? What are you doing? Like, I thought I had it together. And you guys are probably more perceptive than me at that time. And you're thinking, you asked him to refine you. And now you're getting upset that he's doing exactly what you asked him. He's answering your prayer and you're accusing him. Because I look back at that season of my life and it was hard, but it was also such a time of growth. The thing I was asking for, God, would you refine me? And he's doing it and I'm getting upset at him because it is a hard process to be refined. It's a hard process. But was God ever less God in that moment? Did he ever leave me or abandon me? He didn't. He was still the same God, and he was actually working for my good, and I just didn't see it. Just didn't see it. And so God prunes us, and it's not always super fun, but it's always important. And pruning is one of the ways that God draws us deeper. The other is this abiding. He invites us to participate in this mutual, a collective abiding. So when we abide in him, he abides in us. And so what does abiding mean? A Greek word again, meno, to remain, to continue to be present, to be held, kept continually. And all of this simples down to, or all this boils down to one thing, presence. Where does your presence lie? Where does your time, your trust, your attention, where does your presence lie? See, God remains with us when we are found in him. And so are we actually found in God, or are we just showing the appearance of being connected to him? And the way we delineate this, the way we figure this distinction out between these two things, is he actually our nourishment for our daily bread? Like, does he actually, on the daily basis, we actually invite him to walk with us, to sustain us that day, to give us what we need that day? Or is he simply a safety net? I mentioned it 2 weeks ago. We have been saved so that we can be firefighters, not just have fire insurance. That's how you know. Are you actually walking with him, and is he actually your daily life? Or is he just your way to get out of hell free? And so the scripture mentioned those that do not produce fruit are taken away. Those that have the outward appearance of being connected to the vine, yet they do not abide. These people will produce no fruit. They will wither and they will be removed by God. It's not enough to wear that label Christianity. We've said it a couple times in this series. It's not enough to wear a label Christianity. It's not enough to be acquainted with Jesus. We must be abiding with him. And so where does our presence, our attention, our trust, our time truly lie? Because these will show your values. And so is it with God or is it with our addictions? Is it with God or is it with something good like our friends, our family, maybe a job? Listen, the way we talk about this is I ask this question. Are you using a crutch instead of running to the Lord? Because the Lord is the true source of life, and he gives you what you need to stand. Or are you using a crutch and settling for something less? Because we medicate with everything. Like, let me be honest. I mean, I find myself medicating just with YouTube videos on my phone. I find myself medicating with a lot of things. That's where a lot of attention and time goes. And it is a constant fight to try to not medicate on a daily basis. Because we do it. But where do we truly abide? Because it's not wrong for me to watch a YouTube video. It's not. But am I running from the source of life by doing it? Am I hiding myself? As we walk deeper, we give ourselves to the work of God. We acknowledge that he leads us and that he develops us. And so here we go. The summary of all of it. What does God do in the depths? God leads us deeper into himself, and God develops us through pruning and abiding. Through pruning and abiding. And all in summary, right here, he changes us. In the depths, he changes us. He loves us enough to meet us where we are. In your brokenness, in the hardness of your heart, wherever it is, he loves you enough to meet you there. To look at you and not see something worthless, worth being discarded, but to say, I will graft you into the vine. I will connect you to the source of life. And it's our choice whether we do it or not, whether we allow ourselves to do that, to accept his offer. So he loves us enough to meet us where we are, but he also loves us enough to not let us stay where we are. Because let's be honest, we need growth. We do. We need to be called deeper. We need to. He loves us enough to meet us where we are, and he loves us enough to not let us stay there. So I wanted to end with a semi-short story about a paintbrush. In high school, we had one day service project a year. So like everybody in the school, all the students, the faculty, the parents, everybody participates in this one day of service where the school has selected a couple sites. We go, we do landscaping, we do cleaning, we do painting. I mean, it's always funny to like watch the kindergartners try to like paint or clean. That's a total different thing. But I always looked over and I'd see them doing it, and they're adorable, but they're just doing horrible. But yeah, so we would do that one day a year. And it was either after my junior or my senior year, I stayed after this whole day, and I was helping clean up. So I was helping, you know, put these paint cans away and store stuff. And if a paintbrush wasn't cleaned well enough, I would spend the time and I would, you know, do a little extra clean, make sure it's usable next year, yada, yada, yada. And there's this one paintbrush that caught my eye. Paintbrushes usually have some kind of like white color to them, right? It was totally gray. Whatever paint they had used filled every crevice of this brush. Like the bristles were all together. So I walked over to it, I grabbed it, and I was like, and I just hear this thunk, because it's a rock. Like nothing, the floor was more likely to bend than the brush was. And I come over to this leader and I'm like, okay, so should I try to wash this and save this, or what do we do with it? And the leader's like, no, you throw that one away. That's hopeless, right? Okay, put yourself in my point of view. I am a high school boy. I keep it. I take it home. I get in my car, and I put it in the door, like side view little cubby spot. I guess the water bottle holder that's in your door. I don't know. I couldn't think of that. The water bottle holder that's in your door. I put it in there. And I'm like, I don't know. At some point, I'll find something to do with it, right? Well, come to find out about me, I'm really like finicky. Like I like to have like something to just, I don't know, like just a passive little task to do, something that takes no mind work at all. And so I would go out driving and I'd pull out this paintbrush and I would just like finger through it. Like I'd like pinch it really hard and it would break. And so I'd like have now these two little sections of paint. And then, you know, I'd find myself like scraping it, or maybe I'd like find myself trying to put my finger between like two bristles at the bottom and like peel them apart. There was something so satisfying about it too. You're just learning about weird Trent here. There's something so satisfying about it. I'm like just obsessed with how they just pull apart and then you can scrape the paint off. And so my floorboard's eventually becoming more full of this loose paint. But slowly and methodically, I began to loosen some of these stiff bristles. And I'd free up these certain sections, And eventually, I made it pretty soft. And so, here's my paintbrush. I still have it. It's been in my car door for the past, like, a while. And look, it has some white to it. It's pretty usable. I mean, is it perfect? Absolutely not. Like, I mean, this handle is still totally full of paint. And there's definitely some gray on this side. This side looks a lot better. And so, is it perfect and clean now? No. Is it better than it was? Yes. Real question, could it be used to paint again? What do you think? Yeah, probably. I mean, I don't think there's any gray that would mess it up. And I mean, it moves pretty well. So it could be used to paint again. And now I'm going to ask the weird question, because you know I tell a story so that I can bring it to the point, right? Is this not what God does in and through us? Is this not like his work? And you're like, oh, okay, I'll suspend my disbelief and I'll follow you here. Is this not like God's work in and through us? He looks at something deemed worthless, hard of heart, hardened. And those around it would say it's not worth the effort. And he still gives it an opportunity. He takes it into himself. And then he patiently abides with it. He spends time cleaning it, methodically, slowly, so that it might break the hardness of heart and restore function and purpose. Listen, when a paintbrush paints, it does what it was designed to do. But when it's impossibly coarse and hard, it can no longer fulfill its purpose. So similarly, apart from God, we are living a life void of purpose. We are just a hardened paintbrush, unable to do what it was made to do. And so the only difference between us and this paintbrush is that we have the opportunity to reject what God wants to do. This paintbrush had no say whether or not I did this through it hundreds of times while I was driving. It had no say. We do. And so do we reject God's restoration process and stay hard, or do we allow him, through pruning, through scraping of paint, through breaking certain areas, through pruning and spending time abiding, to let him take us deeper? He restores us. Regardless of what we want, he is going to try to restore us, to breathe life into our existence, because he is a kind and loving Father through and through. God in the depths leads us deeper into himself. Peace, confidence, joy. And he develops us through pruning and abiding, through spending time and breaking these rough edges so that we might have purpose and function. This is the loving work of the Father. Do we let him or do we fight him? And when I present it like this, you're probably thinking, well, there's only one logical thing. Like, why would you want to stay unusable and hard, right? But in daily life, it becomes a lot harder to choose that. And I'm just preparing you. But I see the work of God like this. I do. It only makes sense to me to let him do work that is going to be hard in my life so that I might find my purpose. I might find my life in him. So I'm going to pray. And truly, all I'm going to say about this is I just would love for you to reflect on this.